let's just welcome the Lord in this place. He's promised us where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is there with us. And so we know he is here in this place. Let's welcome him into our hearts as well. Please stand with me. I think we might be muted.
There we go.
We are here for you.
this old friend of mine, Helen,
my best friend.
My friend called him about his triumph.
Y recuerdo que mi papá me dijo, mira, hay comida gratis, ve.
They handed me a invitation.
It was just a red invitation.
And I said, like, why not? Let's try it.
Why not? Let's go.
I found like a really awesome community of friends.
They helped me find who I was just by listening.
Alpha helped me in the knowing of God.
Empecé a entender que el amor es de muchas maneras.
I was a different person from that moment on. I knew I had purpose.
I felt really comfortable and started to invite my friends.
I've seen Alpha really impact people that I work with.
I would definitely encourage people to get involved. It's one of the coolest things I've ever experienced.
It all turned out to be life-changing.
Prayer together, and thank you, Lisa, for the welcome announcements. I'm Pastor Dave. It's my privilege to welcome you here as well. Excuse me. It's my privilege to welcome you here as well. A reminder that our prayer journal lives on that side of the sanctuary, so if you have a prayer request, you know you're not going to be here, if you're intimidated to share in front of everybody, you can write your prayer request down in here, and we will get to them the next time that we do prayer as a church family. if you have an item of praise or a prayer request this morning, if you'd be kind enough to raise your hand. Dave.
Just prayer for my cousins. My aunt passed away late Thursday night.
Okay.
And for my mom as well.
Is that her sister?
Yeah. And just continue prayer for my father. And my uncle Bill, Richard, both getting better for strokes.
Right. There's been three strokes in your family, your immediate family. Four. Oh my goodness. Okay. A reminder as well, I actually saw Vita and Aaliyah last week. They're doing very well in their new place. Continue to pray for Vita as he's sort of battling cancer. They give him medication. The medication is really working, but the side effects are just horrendous. And so the doctors are adjusting the medication, so just pray that they'll know how to adjust it well so it keeps working. But all the side effects are reduced. And also, our sister Joanne Waldron, who lives up the road, is in hospital. They actually had to transfer her to Kitchener. She's not doing well at all. They've had to put her on dialysis for her kidneys. A couple of people have gone to visit her, and she was not really conscious. They've had to give her a feeding tube. So it's fairly severe. So pray for Joanne in the Kitchener and the Grand River Hospital. I saw a couple hands. Mike.
Yes, pray for Kyle's mom.
For sure, and sometimes it's hard not to, right? Is that, yeah. Margaret.
Yeah, prayer for us. I wish Donald called this one, but his brother passed away on Thursday, moved from California.
Okay.
And Phoebe, you had this, and it's special for the family. Ruben's family. He was a very isolated person. They were not going to even have a funeral. And Phoebe, who had this tumor operation, he all of a sudden took for the worst. So we weren't sure who was going to go first, Ruben or Phoebe. So Phoebe looks like he can go anytime to in prayer for their family. Martin, his wife, has a lot in her hands. Her father is bedridden. Where she goes quite often, and then Friedrich, and then Adela, who has cerebral palsy, right there. Let me know if we're talking a bit about Adela. So she had a lot in her hands. She needs prayer.
Okay, definitely pray for them. Thank you for the update. Peter, and then Naomi, and then Kate, did you have your hand up too? Okay, all right. Oh wow, okay, they're all coming out. All right, that's good. All right, so Peter.
Just praise my son Luke and I went canoeing for 4 days, and we had a good time. And it was a favorite part of sitting up, watching the sunset, and reading our daily office together. So that's kind of cool. And just prayer for him. He's going to Calgary for a year. Pray that this would be that he finds a church, and this is an opportunity for him to grow spiritually as well as the many demands as far as his professional development.
Right, okay, definitely. Naomi.
Pray that I have a roommate.
Sorry, you said roommates? Do you have a roommate? Excellent, good.
They're in this room, so that's fine. And pray for Myrna and her family, that she's courts Tuesday for some things. But I feel like there's a few things going off.
For sure, definitely. Okay, Dan. That's okay.
Today I'm driving my sister Amanda and her husband Jeremy to the airport. They're going on a 9-month world tour to like 30 different countries. So pray for their safety for them.
Okay. Ben and Kevin, okay.
First, pray for Dennis. So Dennis was supposed to be going in on vacation for the next couple of weeks.
This is your friend Dennis or Dennis?
Dennis.
Our Dennis.
Our Dennis.
Okay.
But he ended up getting, having to have an eye surgery like Friday the night before he was going out. So he had to cancel the meeting and everything. Now, the surgery went well, he's recovering well. don't really speculate too much just waiting for them to get back and tell themselves, but you know, still keep them in prayers because either way it sucks that he had to cancel vacation.
Yes, definitely.
And then also pray for my mother who just recently had surgery that's recovering well.
Okay. Thank you, Ben. Thanks for the update on Dennis too. I hadn't heard anything, so that's helpful. Kevin.
Praise that Laura just graduated her dietetic internship. And pray that she finds a job in her field.
All right. Oh my goodness. All right. Yes.
I just want prayer for spiritual discernment. And because I'm all quite stressed about work, so I haven't been doing well mentally. So, and I also just pray for my kids to get to
know. Okay. You know, I heard about this amazing program called Alpha, and the local church is running it starting this fall on Wednesday nights. Invite your kids. Yeah, okay, wonderful. We'll pray for you for sure and your kids. Rena, and then Justin. And then I may have seen another, I don't know, if I lost track of your hand, I apologize, put your hand up again. Rena.
Pray for Claire and Desmond. I was able to chat with Claire this week, and they're both struggling, especially for with Desmond's health deteriorating.
Yeah, okay, good reminder. Justin.
Today after the service, Peter Kupich and I are going to a convention of Jehovah's Witnesses to hopefully do some witnessing. I'm going particularly in response to an invitation by a friend of mine who is actually a witness over at the Kingdom Hall here. His name is Chris Harding. He was a teacher of mine. And so I'm just, I'd like some prayer that hopefully building some bridges will yield opportunities to do some witnessing. For that.
Yep. Okay. Was there another hand? Did I miss? Okay. All right. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, what a privilege we have to come into your presence in prayer. We get to enter the throne room of the King of Kings, and we don't have to wait for him to lower his scepter towards us to enter. But you are a loving dad waiting for his princes and princesses to come running into him. Father, thank you. That privilege. Father, you are the all-powerful God, and you are also the all-knowing God, and you are the all-loving God. And so, in all of our prayer requests, we submit them to your will, to your desires, to what you know to be best. Father, we have things that we would like to see happen, but we want to see your name glorified even more. Father, we pray this morning for Dave's mom. Her sister has passed away. We pray for Dave's cousins that you would help them in their grief and their mourning. Father, I pray at the funeral that your name would be glorified, and I pray that this death in the family would cause people in the family and friends to think about spiritual things, ultimate things, and that it would draw them closer to you. Father, I know some of these family have made commitments to you. Not many of them are attending church regularly. I don't think they're growing. I don't know where they're at. And Father, I pray that you would draw them closer to you. I pray for Dave's dad, his Uncle Bill, and for Dave himself, as they recover from strokes, that you would restore their bodies. Father, give them strength, give them mobility, give them patience as they do the hard work in their work of recovery. Father, we pray for Vita and Aaliyah. Thank you, Father, for their years of faith and ministry. Father, we thank you that even now, in their retirement home, that they are sharing your love with people, and that everybody knows Vita, and he's reaching out to people. Father, I pray for Vita's health. I pray that you would cure his cancer. I pray that you would guide the doctors as they adjust the medication so that his side effects are not so bad, but that the medicine still works to shrink the tumors in his lungs. Father, we pray too for our sister Joanne, who is in a bad way with her kidneys. Father, we pray that the doctors and nurses would be able to hear what's going on. I know she's having kidney issues, but they're not sure why she seems to be in so much discomfort. Father, I pray that whatever is going on, you would give them insight and help them to know how to treat her, and that she would know she's safe in the palm of your hand. I pray for her family, her children, that they would come to know you and be drawn to you, Father. We pray for Carla's mom, who has a visit with the oncologist this week. We pray for good news. We pray for peace that passes understanding. We pray for strength to face what comes. Father, we pray for Carla that you would help her and her mom to say the things that need to be said when there's time. And Father, that they wouldn't let things just kind of water under the bridge, but that they would be able to speak truth and love to one another. And that, again, these desperate times of reminder of our mortality would draw us closer to you, remind us of the big perspective and important things. Father, we thank you for living in a country where we can actually have treatment, and not only is it available, it's been paid for. Father, we pray for John's brother. We pray for his family, Reuben's family, that you will help them in their time of mourning. We pray for Friedrich as well, that you would heal him. We pray for their families as a whole. Father, we pray for them that as they mourn, as they battle with the shortness of life and the end of life, Father, we pray that your light would shine in them, that as they grieve, Christians would come alongside them to grieve with them, and in their grief, they would have the spark of hope of the resurrection. Father, we pray for John as well. As his brother has passed, we pray that you would help him to grieve well, not only his loss, but if Reuben was that isolated, maybe even the loss of a brotherly relationship for years. Father, we pray for Luke. We thank you for his time with his dad and canoeing. We thank you for their time doing the daily office together and that time of bonding between father and son. Father, I pray that Luke would see your light shining in his dad, and that Luke's goal would be to become a man of God like his father. We pray as he moves to Calvary that Luke would see your hand at work, that he would see that you are already there waiting for him, that you would help him to find a church and Christian community where he would grow in his faith and his commitment to you. Father, we pray for Naomi. Thank you for her new roommate. We pray for Myrna and her family, all of the turmoil going on about court and a visa. Father, we pray for your will to be worked out and for her trust in you to grow. Father, we pray for Amanda and Jeremy, again, sister and brother-in-law, as they travel around the world, that not only would you keep them safe, but that you would open your eyes to their glory, that wherever they go, they would be meeting your people and shining your light. I know this isn't a missions trip, but I pray that they would be on mission for you, and as they see more of your world, they would be blown away that you are Lord of heaven and earth. Father, I pray for Laura. Thank you for her graduation, for finishing her internship. We pray that you would provide meaningful work for her, where she can not only use her gifts, but shine your love to her coworkers. Father, we pray for Leanne, that you would give her spiritual discernment, help her, Father, as she battles with stress and anxiety and in her time off of work. Father, we pray for her kids, that they would come to know you as well. Father, we pray for Claire and Desmond, who are struggling with their health. We pray for Desmond. I know he's really losing his memory. We pray for Claire, that you would give her strength, provide support for her as she tries to care for Desmond. Father, we pray for Desmond. We thank you for his love of you his whole life. We pray as he comes to the end of life that you would bring him home in your time, and that you would provide care and relief for Claire and strength for her as well. Father, we pray for Justin and Peter as they go to have conversations with some Jehovah's Witnesses. We pray for Chris Harding, that you would work on his heart to show you the truth of your love for him and the truth about your son. Father, I pray for Justin and Peter, that you would fill them with grace as well as truth, that in their intellect, that their intellect would be wrapped in your love, and that as they talk to witnesses and raise questions, that your spirit would be at work to help them to take steps towards faith in Christ. Father, we pray these things knowing there are other things on our mind, things that we haven't been able to articulate, things that we're maybe not ready to articulate, whatever they may be. Father, we bring them to you, and we bring them to you knowing that you are our God and our Lord and our Father. Father, we ask that you would help us to walk the narrow path to eternal life. In Jesus' name.
Hello everyone, my name is Sue Woodward, and I'm involved with the garden, community garden ministry here, and also with the Reach Out ministry. So we're going to give a blessing now for our children and youth before they go to their groups. And so I'd encourage you, if you don't already give a blessing to your children, to do so regularly in your own home. So please stand as we give the blessing. And if you feel comfortable and with their permission, please place a hand on the shoulder of the child or youth next to you. And And today's blessing is taken from Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Let our children and youth grow as Jesus did, in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. Amen. So private kids may go to their groups now, and everyone else please remain standing for worship.
You restore every heart. I want a player who's got the guts not to fight back. People aren't going to like this. They're going to do anything to get you to react. Echo a curse with a curse, and they'll hear only yours. Follow a blow with a blow, and they'll say the Negro lost his temper, that the Negro does not belong. Your enemy will be out in force if you cannot meet him on his own low ground. We will with him. Hit it, run, feel it, only that. We win if the world is convinced of two things, that you are a fine gentleman and a great baseball player. Like our Savior, you gotta have the guts to turn the other cheek. Can you do it?
Use the free and subtitles in all of the internet. You can't find that clip without free and subtitles. That'll get there. You can reach the end of the internet. No. But the Dodgers owner, Brent Rickey, he wanted a player, a good player, who had the guts not to fight back. He said, like our Savior, to have the guts to turn the other cheek. Robinson faced all sorts of trials. He faced mockery, insults, offenses. He was the player who led the league in the most times hit by a pitch. Pitchers were throwing at him. He had hate mail. He had death threats that they turned over to the FBI. The FBI took it very seriously. But he persevered. In 1947, while many people supported him, many people vilified Jackie Robinson. But today, he is celebrated, and rightfully so, as a hero. Starting in 2004, Major League Baseball, they had already retired his number. Nobody can wear number 42 and on any team in Major League Baseball out of respect for what Jackie Robinson did. And starting in 2004, on Jackie Robinson Day, on the anniversary of opening day, the year in 1947, every player in baseball wears the number 42. One day, they all wear 42 in honor of Jackie Robinson. Because Jackie Robinson did something countercultural that took guts, and ultimately Jackie Robinson won. In the moment, I'm sure it did not feel like he was winning, but ultimately he won. Did he win through worldly wisdom or through wisdom from above? Wisdom from above. Our text today talks about this different kind of wisdom. And we've been looking at James over the course of the summer. We've reached the halfway point. I would invite you to turn with me to James chapter 3. We're going to be reading James 3, verses 13 to 18, so to the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible but would like to read along, raise your hand nice and high. Our ushers are distributing some Bibles. Get your hand up nice and high, and you can turn with me to page 855. Page 855 of the church Bibles, James chapter 3. Verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes with wisdom. But if you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it, or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. James has a lot to say in his letter about living out our faith, about our actions or our works, our deeds, depending on the translation, being in sync with our beliefs and our commitment to Jesus. And so our behavior and our speech need to reflect the word of God that has been implanted in us and transformed in us. You may recall, if you were here when we looked at chapter 1, James opens and he says, if anybody lacks wisdom, pray for it, and God will grant it. So what then does this text say that we just read? Well, we've talked about wisdom before, and some of the other terms he's used. And so we're going to take a little bit of time right now. We're going to unpack some of the vocabulary, because James actually uses some unique vocabulary in the New Testament. And we're going to look at some of the nuance, and then look at the passage again. So understanding some of these terms that he uses, we're going to reread the passage and hopefully have a richer understanding and new insight into what James is saying. So the first thing to point out, wisdom is knowing how to walk with God. James says, do any of you consider yourselves wise or have understanding? Wise, wisdom means knowing how to walk with God. There is a rich Old Testament history, a rich Greek tradition, actually in Greek writing, of talking about wisdom, and the two informed one another. Biblically, though, in the Old Testament, wisdom comes down to knowing how to walk with God. How do I live a righteous life? How do I be in a right relationship with God? So here James, writing to predominantly Jewish Christians in the very early church, they would understand this is what wisdom means. So he says to them, do any of you think you're wise? Do any of you think you know how to live a righteous life? Show it then by your beautiful lifestyle. Your good life is actually, you know, a good translation of that, because we think the good life today, we think the good life means, oh, I have lots of comfort, and oh, yeah, you know, I have, you know, money to buy nice things. That's the good life. That's not what James is saying. He's actually saying, let it show up in your beautiful lifestyle. That's actually maybe even a more precise translation than we have in the NIV. If you think you know how to walk with God, let it show up in your beautiful lifestyle. As James challenges those who think they know how to walk with God, it's important for us to pick up. He doesn't say, let it show up in your theological expertise. Let it show up in your ability to parse Greek verbs and translate from Greek. Let it show up in how you fathom deep philosophical questions. Let it show up in the hours that you've served at church, or let it show up in the fact that you've served on the board at your church. None of those are how James says this is how you analyze whether or not you actually know how to walk with God. He bypasses those. He says, let it show up in your beautiful lifestyle. Now, as a result of your beautiful lifestyle, some of these things may come, but these are not the gauge. These are not the metric we use for wisdom in scriptural terms. Rather, if you're wise, it will show up in your lifestyle. And then he says, your beautiful lifestyle that comes from humility, that comes from wisdom. Humility here is not the usual word for humility, but it includes the idea of gentleness. Humility was not prized in Greco-Roman culture. James uses this word in chapter 1, verse 21. He says, be gentle with others. The idea is not pushing yourself forward, but submitting to authority. In chapter 1, he actually says, he uses this word to be humble, to submit to the word planted in you that is transforming you. So it's kind of like you think of an animal that's in the vet's office, and that animal has to submit to the touch of the vet if the vet's going to be able to help the animal. Well, in the same way, we need to be humble and submit to the word planted in us. That humility comes with wisdom. When we learn how to walk with God, we learn how to submit to God and have that gentleness so God can do his work in us. Now, this was very countercultural for James' listeners, because in the Greco-Roman world, they valued honor. They valued putting yourself forward. They valued shows of strength. And humility was a very countercultural idea. Letting somebody else go first, letting somebody else have their way didn't make sense. Today, I think we actually see a similar trend in our society, a focus on individual freedom and individual autonomy. My way rules. I live life by my rules. I'm going to put myself first. I'm just going to do it. Just do it. Just let you be you. All of these things right? We've even gotten to the point where we tell people, you can be the arbiter of truth. You get to decide what is true for you. It doesn't matter what's true for the people around you. You get to decide what's true for you. We are so focused on putting ourselves first that the idea of humility, sometimes we'll see somebody who's humble and we think, oh, isn't that nice? But we don't make that a goal for ourselves. So like James's first listeners, this idea of humility is very countercultural. In contrast to humility and the beautiful lifestyle that wisdom brings, some who think they're wise have hearts filled with envy and selfish ambition. Envy is when you want what others have. Simple definition of envy. You want what somebody else has. Hearts filled with wanting what other people have. Hearts filled with selfish ambition to have more for yourself. More power, more prestige, more popularity, more wealth, more comfort, whatever that might be. You want more for yourself, and when you see somebody else who has something that you want more of, you have envy. You want that at their expense. That is a contrast to humility and wisdom walking with God. Now, he says hearts filled with envy and selfish ambition. Remember, heart is more than the emotions. Today we talk about our heart, and we just mean how we feel. But in biblical writing, the heart includes the thoughts, it includes our desires, our will, throughout the list, our preferences, and our imagination. So it's not just that I feel envy a lot, or I feel selfish ambition, it's that I'm thinking envious thoughts. My thoughts are consumed with getting more for myself, with climbing the corporate ladder, or building a comfortable living, or whatever it might be. Our thoughts are dedicated to that. Our will, what we're doing, is dedicated to having what other people have and to having more for ourselves. Our desires are just to have more for ourselves, to have what they have, rather than our desire being that God's name is glorified in our life. Our imagination, we spend all of our time fantasizing about what I could have instead of being satisfied with what we do have. Hearts filled with selfishness, or selfish ambition and envy. Sounds a lot like our culture. James says that this is what the world says is wise. This is not real wisdom. This quote-unquote wisdom, he says, is actually earthly, not heavenly. It's not spiritual. It's actually of the devil. In the Garden of Eden, the temptation was to have what God has and ambition to be like God. This is actually the root cause of sin. The root issue of sin from the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. What does the devil say? What does the serpent say to Eve? If you eat that fruit, you will be like God. He says, oh, I'd like to be like God. I'd like to gain knowledge that I don't have. I would like to put myself in the position of God. Adam's there with her. He's like, amen, sister, pass the fruit. Right? And they're sitting there saying, we want to be God. We want to be autonomous. We want to choose for ourselves what is right and wrong. We want to have what God has that he hasn't seen fit to give us. There's the root of sin that's destroyed so much of the world. And so in the big picture, the long view, all the way back to the fall, envy and selfish ambition has caused so much damage in the day-to-day experience. How much damage should we do because we see somebody else has something we want? Or an advertiser says, all these people have this and they're happy, don't you want it too? How much damage is done because of envy and selfish ambition, even today? And so you contrast that with heavenly wisdom, wisdom from above, walking with God. James then lists a series of fruit of wisdom that is actually very similar to Paul's list of fruit of the Spirit. Paul lists through the Spirit in Galatians 5, and he has, this is what happens when you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit over time. And James says, when you learn to walk with God in wisdom, this is what happens. It's actually interesting. James actually never names the Holy Spirit in his letter, and some say that there's actually a parallel between wisdom in James and the Holy Spirit in Paul. They're not quite totally identified, but there was a tradition in Jewish thinking that wisdom kind of had this personified power and an identity and that sort of thing. And so that's actually the roots of the understanding of the Holy Spirit, and we see it coming out in James. But heavenly wisdom, like the fruit of the Spirit, heavenly wisdom is pure, it's peace-loving, It's considerate and submissive. Now, submissive is probably better translated gentle. There's a lot of times Paul says, submit to the authorities, submit to one another, and that's actually a different Greek word. It's a different root. And so we get the wrong idea, but it's actually the idea of being gentle, but also yielding to others appropriately and generously submitting. This is a characteristic, actually, Paul does use this word that James is using, only he uses it for a characteristic of leaders in the church. Paul says your elders need to be this gentle word, this submissive word, and it's about being gentle with other people, it's about yielding when you can, when it's not an issue of kind of core issues of truth and that sort of thing, letting other people have their way within boundaries, and being open to reason and letting people kind of talk to things through. And so, that's kind of the idea here, not submissive. We have a bad understanding of submissive. We think submissive means I'm gonna let you abuse me and not say anything about it, or cringing, and that's not the idea here. The idea is yielding and being gentle with other people. James goes on, he says, not only submissive, but also wisdom is full of mercy and full of good fruit. And in chapter 2, you might remember as we've been working through James, he says true religion is all about mercy. True religion is about looking out for the widow and the orphan, the people who are economically marginalized, who can't do anything back for you, who are in desperate need. True religion is merciful to these people. And this is the result of wisdom. So wisdom in James is what leads to this true religion he's been talking about and this transformation of our character. Says wisdom is impartial. He had talked again earlier in the letter about, you know, you guys are showing favoritism to the rich over the poor. That's not good. That's not true religion. Wisdom doesn't do that. Wisdom is impartial and sincere. Then he says, those peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. Peace and righteousness are both relationship words. We tend to think of peace as the absence of violence, but peace is actually everything involved and necessary for a person's well-being. In Hebrew, the word is shalom, and it was a greeting and a blessing. May you receive everything that you need for your well-being. So those who sow in peace, who are concerned and active in making sure everybody else has what they need for their well-being, people who are primarily concerned with the well-being of others, our definition of agape love, they reap a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness is also a relationship word. Righteousness is a relationship word with God. Righteousness is when God says, you are in a right relationship with me. Not when we say, hey God, I'm in a right relationship with you. No. It's when God says, you're in a right relationship with me. And so our horizontal relationships of peace, looking out for other people's well-being, it affects our vertical relationship with God. It's when we are living out peacemaking, looking after other people's well-being, that God says, now you are righteous. You are in a good standing with me. Now that starts because of Jesus. That starts because Jesus looked out for our well-being, right? This is not a salvation by works. This is when you have accepted Christ, you are still then called to be a peacemaker. You are still called to look out for the well-being of the people around you, to sow in peace, and then reap a harvest of being in that right relationship. So our horizontal relationships with one another affect our vertical relationship with God. The letters of John say this. 1 John says this numerous times. God loves us. If you love God, love other people. He says that time and time again. God first loved us. If you have received that love of God, your response, you would think it is love God back. But no, John slips this in. You know, God loves you. If you love God, love other people. And so that's that vertical righteousness. God loves me. I'm in a good relationship with God. It affects my horizontal relationships, and it feeds back. My horizontal relationships with other people are affected, my righteousness with God, my status relationship with God improves. And I grow. That's what wisdom is all about. So now, let's consider our passage again. Excuse me, all of a sudden I have a case of the coughs. Who is wise? Who knows how to walk with God? Who has understanding? Show it by your beautiful lifestyle, by deeds done in the gentleness that comes from knowing how to walk with God. But if you harbor desires for what others have, if you harbor selfish goals in your thoughts, and you feel jealous when other people get what you wanted, If you desire more for yourself and you're always imagining ways of getting for yourself what other people have and growing your own social and financial stature, then don't go bragging about it and thereby deny the truth of the word planted in you, the truth of Jesus. Such so-called wisdom isn't about walking with God, but it's worldly. It doesn't take into account the things of God. It's actually from the devil. Envy and selfish ambition have always and will always lead to chaos and all sorts of evil practices. Look at the world around you. But the knowledge of how to walk with God that comes from heaven is pure and peace-loving. It's considerate of others and lets others have their way whenever possible. It's filled with mercy and it produces good fruit. It doesn't show favoritism. It's sincere. Those who make peace with others, those who seek that which is good for other people, making their well-being their top priority, those people will reap the reward of God declaring they're in a right relationship with God. That is wisdom. That is what James is saying in his letter. So if that's what James is saying, what does it mean for you and me? It's important that we always do justice to the text to see what the text is actually saying. But if we just leave it there, we haven't figured out what it's saying to us. James is actually contrasting two different ways of life, two different kinds of wisdom about how to be successful in life. Jesus put it, he said,